Take your Bibles, turn to John 11. That's where we're going to start at. We're going to spend most of our morning in the John 11 and John 12 area, if you want to put your marker there. There'll be a few times we leave, but for the most part, we'll be in this particular section. So glad you're here. Got a good number here. Wonderful song service. Beautiful day outside. Supposed to be some rain coming. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We just started studying this morning about the building of the tabernacle and the law of Moses being put officially into work. And we started our study with that repetitive phrase that was used, according to the pattern. God had a pattern for them and they followed it. For those visiting with us, we want you to know we're not under the law of Moses anymore, but we are under a law. And there is a pattern given in that law, and we just want to do the best we can to match that pattern. If there's anything we've done today or not done, and you want to know why, we have to have an answer for that. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we know where the answers are, and we'll find them together in Scripture. And so glad that we have so many here with us today. John chapter 11 is a very well-known chapter. It's the chapter, and it's a long chapter. 50-something verses, almost 60 verses, in which the whole chapter basically revolves around that event where Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was raised from the grave. Can you imagine, even among the miracles that Jesus did, that one kind of sticks out. There's a lot of information that we have about that. Lazarus' sickness was not a secret. Look in chapter 11, verse 1. There was a certain man that was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, sister Martha. Verse 3, his sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. You know, a lot of people don't like to share. You got the medical HIPAA stuff going on. And there's a lot of people that bring the HIPAA right on into their private life. They don't like people to know. As they say, I don't want anybody to know my business. And a lot of people don't want people to know when they're sick. Others do because they want prayers. This was not one of those secretive things. There's no HIPAA stuff going on with Mary and Martha. They are passing the word. He is sick. Look in verse 19. Where Jesus, by purpose, and he explained why, Jesus by purpose delayed. And Lazarus dies. In verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. His sickness was not a secret, and his death wasn't a secret either. They were a well-known family, it seems to be. They were a well-loved family, and when they hurt, people hurt with them, and they come to comfort them, they come to cry with them, they come to mourn with them, and they came from all over, it seems to say. Look in verse 44 and 45. When the resurrection itself happened, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said, loosen him and let him go. And many of the Jews that came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did and believed on him. His resurrection wasn't a secret either. Lazarus was raised before a lot of witnesses in broad daylight. And that last phrase in verse 45, a lot of them believe because of that. Well, I should say so. I would think that would make a lot of people believe, huh? It's a powerful thing he just did. Sickness was known. Death was known. 4 days later, the resurrection is known and word spread to people that were not even there. None of this is done secretly. Look in verse 31. The Jews, when they were with her before this resurrection, you know, they're there to comfort her. But Mary saw Jesus, so she goes chasing off after him. She arose and went out, and they followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep. They knew where the grave was. There's been times when there have been some kings that died, and maybe they weren't the best loved of kings, and they kept their grave a secret because they knew people would come to it. They knew people might come and hurt them. That they didn't want their body, the dead body, the carcass, to be taken advantage of or to be made a spectacle of. They wouldn't even let people know where it was buried. We know history tells us that. Sickness, death, resurrection, the gravesite itself, the All of that was known. A lot of people believed because of it. Look in verse 46. Some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. So this is not a secret. This is well known and well publicized. And now it has made its way into what we would call the hierarchy. It's made its way into the elite neighborhoods. Pharisees are going to know. Sanhedrin's going to know. Sadducees. It's spreading. Look in verse 53. From that day forth, they took counsel to put him to death. That's their conclusion. We will kill Jesus. Because Jesus has brought another from the dead back to life, their answer is we will kill Jesus. Well, that was pure hatred. That is not what we're studying today, by the way, is their plot to kill Jesus. Here's what we are going to study. The plot to kill Lazarus again. Did you realize that? We all recognize they got so mad. They're so angry at Jesus. They hate him so badly. They just want him dead. And we know that they're going to put a plot together to get that done. That's not what we're studying. Look in chapter 12. As word keeps spreading and more people are impacted by it, more and more people begin to believe Jesus because of Lazarus' resurrection. Look in chapter 12, verse 9. This might be a plot we're not as familiar with. John 12, verse 9. Many people of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus has become a well-known name. And people just want to see him. They've heard about it. And is it real? I want to see it. Look in verse 10. The chief priest consulted that they would put Lazarus also to death. Because by that reason, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. There's the plot. Here's what's going on. To set the stage, to set the steam. Jesus is continuing to do what Jesus did. Lazarus is going with him. And now the crowds are even bigger, it seems. They've got Jesus to hear. And they've got Lazarus to see. He really is alive. Look, he's breathing. There he is. And so many people are now joining the crowds. The Pharisees are losing some followers. And what their conclusion is, we need to kill him. We'll kill him too. They've already, the plot to get Jesus is already in effect. And now what they're thinking, we will kill Lazarus too. So let's look at that. How do you explain a plot like that? The answer. The answer is not, well, they were a bunch of bumpkins. No, these were educated people. These were not deranged imbeciles. These were smart guys. And their plan is to kill him. I want to look at some applications about that. And looking at it backward at these plotters. But I'm going to tell you before you even start, it hurts a little bit. Because after we look back, we then have to look at ourselves. And we're probably going to look and see, well, yeah, I've kind of had some of those same problems before. So let's look at some of the problems that would lead to such a plot. The first thing is, sometimes, you know, we could just be irrational. Because this plot to kill Lazarus is as irrational as it gets. Remember when we talked about Pharaoh? We just studied on our Wednesday night. We went through the plagues a month or so ago. And That issue with the frogs, yeah, it's just, when I think of the 10 responses, that's the one that always jumps out to me. And we talked about that in our class. Moses is back in Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh says, will you please pray for us. Please get these things out of here. And Moses says, yes, I will. When do you want me to pray for you? Tomorrow. That's ridiculous. Why would he have not said right now? That's irrational. And the stubbornness that Pharaoh showed throughout all that series of plagues was irrational. It just wasn't sensible. But that's how stubborn and hard-hearted he was. He would not back down. And let's be honest, me and you've had times like that in our life. We can just be stubborn, even when we know it's just us being stubborn. But here's how rational this is. Look in chapter 12, verse 10. Let's put him to death. Talk about Lazarus. Here's why that makes no sense. Do you remember why Lazarus has become so popular? Jesus raised him from the dead. So their philosophy is, let's kill him again. Do they think Jesus was a one-time miracle worker? Is Jesus what we would call today a one-trick pony? Had they killed Lazarus again, do you think Jesus couldn't have raised him again? That's the ridiculousness of this. Jesus has publicly proven he has authority and power over death and grave. And their answer is, we'll put him back in the grave. So silly. How many resurrections would it have taken before their heart softened up a little? Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Here's at least one Jewish leader that was not irrational. He was not a follower. I wish we could say something more better about him than just that he wasn't irrational, but unfortunately we can't. Acts chapter 5. This is after the disciples had begun to preach. They'd been told not to. They go do it again. They worked miracles. And they beat them. It didn't stop them. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do with them? Can you imagine some of the scenarios? Do you think maybe one of the scenarios was, hey, let's kill them? Well, one of the leaders spoke up. In verse 38. He said, refrain from these men. He said, don't kill them. Leave them alone. If the counsel of this is the work of men, it's going to be nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. We can't fight against God. That was one of the Pharisee leaders. And his philosophy was, stop this nonsense about talking about killing them. Stop this talk. Leave them alone. If what they're doing is just made up in the right, it's going to fade out like, and he had those other examples, it'll fade out if it's the work of man. If it's the work of God, we can't stop it. And he's right about that. That was rational. I wish he had become a believer. I wish that there was more that we could say about his end. But at least he's logically thinking. The Pharisees are so upset with Lazarus' resurrection that they can't even recognize if we kill him again, that doesn't change anything. There's a lot of irrational ideas that people cling to today to avoid serving God. There's a lot of things we justify in our mind to avoid obeying. There's a lot of things we can irrationally do to keep us from having to acknowledge a spiritual truth. Great lengths made to avoid accepting any responsibility. Go back to Psalm 19:1. Psalm 19:1. Last week, there was that lunar eclipse that was such a big deal, and I didn't get to see it, but maybe some of you did and planned for it. But there's all type of things going on, such as that. And they're happening quite often in various places. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. An earlier psalm said, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. You know, we have creation to look at. We have the perfectness of the... If earth was any closer to the sun, we burn. If it was any farther, we freeze. We have the stars doing what they do. We have the sun and moon doing what they do. We have the seasons that do what they do. We have the currents. And yet me and you, if we allow ourselves, we can look into a microscope and decide This was all just fluke. Look at the draw. Spur of the moment. Events. And that's irrational. We can look back at events in the Scriptures that are historically proven to be true, such as the cross. The empty grave is historical. People that did not believe have historically acknowledged it. And so there are people who will irrationally believe he really wasn't dead. They just thought he was. It's the swoon theory thing. That is ridiculous. And yet, somewhere, people who are not imbeciles, they're not ridiculous, but yet they have that idea. The historical blacking of the sun, the darkening of the sky when Christ was crucified, that's historically documented by non-believers. So it must have been an eclipse. We come up with a natural way, a scientific way of explaining things that God just does. And then we bring our irrationalities in, and when they're in, now I don't have to obey. I don't have to apply that to me. I don't have to serve. We're not new, is the point. It's a lot of irrational thoughts today about God and about His Word. That was true when He was walking, when Jesus was walking among them. This was an irrational thing to try to plot to kill Lazarus when Jesus has already showed He has power over death and life. But they did it. It's not the only strange thing they did. It shows that we're capable of, sometimes we just don't think clearly. We can be stubborn, right? It also shows that we can be selfish. Looking back to John 11, you've got your passage marked. Sometimes we can be selfish, not just stubborn. We can be selfish. And this plot to kill Lazarus was all about selfishness. Look in 11, verse 48. If we leave him alone, all the men will believe on him. Drop down to 12, verse 11. Because of this reason, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So what's happening is the Pharisees are losing, they're losing some of their followers. People that were on their side have now gone to Jesus. People that were on their side have now, as we would say, they've crossed over. And the Pharisees don't like it. They hate Jesus because of what he has done to their position. They hate Jesus because he has now become the one people go to for some answers instead of them. It was jealousy. Look in chapter 12. Here's how far the jealousy went. They basically made threats. Chapter 12, verse 42. Among the chief rulers, many believed on him. Some of them did actually believe. The evidence was overwhelming to them and they believed. Here's the problem. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him. They did not want to be put out of the synagogue. And so what happened was the leadership come up with this rule. If you follow Jesus, you can't come to the synagogue anymore. You'll be disbarred. You'll be blackballed. You're no longer allowed. And some wouldn't go that far. More worried about their position than they were the conviction that they had. But these leaders, motivated by a desire to cling to their position. Lazarus's very life, the fact that Lazarus was walking again and breathing again, gave proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. It was living, breathing proof of the authority that he had and that his word had. And they wanted to stop any followers from following them. And they didn't want others to be convinced. And they were just ruthless in that. Totally unconcerned. We don't have to turn to Matthew 5. I didn't have it on the list. But remember Matthew 5, chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What you've got here with the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, hungering and thirsting for power. Hungering and thirsting for their position that they hold. And we have seen it play out in history and in our very country. That can become an unquenchable desire. possibly even at the local level. It can happen at the state level. And it's not even a question, does it happen at the federal level? Of course it does. You know, this desire for the position, this desire for the role, desire for the power, they had it. And they make now a conscious attempt at serving their own desires over God's. Now, application time. We sing the song sometimes, none of self and all of thee. Four verses. And it works through this progression. The first verse, all of self, none of you. Some of self, some of you. Most or less of self and most of you. And in that last one, the coup de grace, the crescendo, none of self and all of you. That is a progression. That song, that life, that's a work in progress. And selfishness will stop the progress. Yeah, we look back at them and we, oh boy, they were so stubborn. Well, we've been stubborn too. They were so selfish. We've been selfish too. If we look back with honest eyes at some of the things we've done in our life when we weren't living right, when we were making bad choices, when we were making conscious choices, selfishness is written all over that. Now, we picked out a chapter, John 11 and 12, is a very, very, I mean, that's an outlier of what selfishness can do. It's an outlier of what stubbornness can do. But we've drank this cup. Now, what has selfishness prevented us from doing in our service? Here's a better question. What is selfishness preventing us from doing in His service? Because if we're going to look back at John 11 and rebuke these Pharisees for the selfishness they had and the decisions they made because of it and their plots because of it, what about ours? What about our decisions? What about our plots? We can't not turn the finger on ourselves. This plot showed irrational, stubborn things can happen. This plot shows that selfishness can happen. And this plot shows that ignoring things can happen. They ignored powerful evidence that they could touch if they'd wanted to. Powerful evidence their own eyes saw the fruit of. Look in chapter 11, verse 47. Chapter 11, verse 47. When they began trying to figure out, oh, what do we do? How do we handle this? What's our next step? Look in verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together as a council. And they said, what do we do? For this man does many miracles. They couldn't deny it. What are we going to do? You know, what they didn't say was, you know, that's a pretty good magician. What they didn't say was, you know, he is pretty slick, isn't he? You know, I don't even know how he made that rabbit come out of the hat. No, they didn't. What they said was, he's a miracle worker. How do we deal with this? Look in Luke 16. Luke 16. I want to read a verse. I'll set the context up for you. There's this a rich man died in torment, begging for a drop of water. Can't have it. Too late. And he said, okay, if it's too late for me, please send somebody and warn my family. I don't want my brothers to be here. I don't want my family. I don't want them to be like me. Please go warn them. Can't do that. They don't need you. They don't need somebody to go back. They have the law. They have the prophets. They have the written word. And he said, no, the word's not enough. If somebody's raised from the dead, they'll believe that. Look in verse 31. He said unto him, If they would not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And me and you look back at that and we say, well, you know, I have been stubborn before. I'll grant that. I have been irrational before. Okay. I'm ashamed to say it, but I have. I have been selfish before. Not my best moments. I've been selfish before. But I'm going to tell you, if I saw somebody come out of the grave, it would open my eyes. That's what we all say, right? That's what we would say. The Scriptures say different. The Scriptures say it is possible to be so stubborn we could see somebody from the dead and it wouldn't change us. We could be so set in what we want to ignore that a resurrection itself wouldn't change our view. And now that's verse 31. Go back up to where this event began. Verse 20. Do you remember who the other man in this story was? It wasn't just a rich man. It was Lazarus and the rich man. Before Jesus ever raised somebody from the dead, he had told a story of a man named Lazarus who died. And then at some point later, he raises a man named Lazarus who has died. And Jesus had already said, some won't believe it if it happened. Some are so stubborn. Some will ignore even that. So no, don't be shocked that they didn't. And there was a time when I would have done that very thing. I said, you know, how do you think like that? How do the Pharisees think like that? Jesus had already said it was going to happen. Don't underestimate the ability of people to turn a blind eye to obvious spiritual truths. Don't be surprised. Me and you know people. People we love. People who are in our family. People who are among our close friends. Who can open up a Bible and read clearly about what sin is called and what sin is. And then continue in it. We can read about baptism, what it does, the purpose it serves, and then not acknowledge that. We and people we know can read about New Testament church, the Lord's body, the Lord's kingdom, the spiritual nation that will not be shaken. We can learn about that, how to enter it, and then ignore it. Straightforward language about morals. Straightforward language about what is acceptable worship. Straightforward language about how sin is removed. And we can ignore all of that. And what we tend to do is, we think, I just don't understand. I don't know what. We can be irrational. We can be stubborn. And we can ignore everything that the Pharisees ignored. We can be just like them. A lot of times our mind is already made up. We don't want to be that kind of person. Look in John chapter 12. Truth wasn't what they were looking for. And so I have to painfully ask the question then of what applications am I not seeing? What am I not looking for? What principles am I failing to acknowledge? And you need to ask the same questions of yourself. Am I letting some irrational thought keep me? Am I letting some stubbornness? Am I letting selfishness? Am I purposely overlooking some things because I really don't want the answers? John chapter 12. Here's just where it all ends. Here's the eventual conclusion of this, the end result. Verse 37. Though he had done many signs before them, they believed not on him. They just camped out and homesteaded at stubborn refusal. I can end up at the same place. you can end up at the same place. Go back to chapter 11. We talked this morning when the law was set into effect, the Aaronic priesthood was set into effect, that there were high priests. Caiaphas was such a one. Caiaphas, verse 49. One of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that same year, he says, "You don't know anything at all." When they were arguing about what do we kill, do we not, he said, "Y'all just need to hush. You don't know what you're talking about." Verse 50. "Consider that it is an expedient for us that one man should die for the people instead of the whole nation perishing." Basically, what he just said was, he's like, if this guy keeps growing, if his popularity keeps soaring, if more and more people jump on his bandwagon, Rome is going to find out and Rome is going to explode. They will think he's trying to supersede Caesar. They will think he's trying to overthrow the emperor. And they will smash us like a bug. See, y'all just need to be, you just need to be quiet. Here's what we need to do, because here's the expedient. Here's the easiest way to handle this. We kill one person so that all of us don't have to die. We'll kill him so that the rest of us don't have to die. He had no idea what he just said. I'm glad that John fills us in on that. Pick up right there. Verse 50. "It's better that one dies for the people than the whole nation perish." Amen to that. He just doesn't know what he meant. Look at verse 51. "This he spoke, not of himself being high priest that year, prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation, not for that nation only, but that he would gather together in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad." It's almost as if John says, "You said a mouthful and you don't even know it." Caiaphas was thinking fleshly. If we just kill him, Rome doesn't come and put us to death. Rome won't come punish us. And what John is saying is, he may be the high priest, but he wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking in the big picture. And you and I can look back 2,000 years later and we recognize how right he was. Because Jesus died, I don't have to. Because Jesus died, you don't have to. And we're talking spiritually here. We understand that. Caiaphas had no idea of the significance of those words. You and I base our hope on the significance of those words. We live our life under the cloud of the significance of those words. And now here's what happens next. They had this plot to kill Lazarus. And at some point, we don't know the specifics of exactly when, but at some point, Judas shows up and he changes their plan again. And basically the conversation would have been paraphrased something along the lines like this. "Don't worry about killing Lazarus. I can get you the big fish. I'm in the inner circle. I know where he'll be. I know where he'll be at nighttime. I know where he'll be when the crowds are around. I know where he'll be when you can take him privately. And here's what I want." And somehow a deal gets made out. So the plot to kill Lazarus just gets put on the back burner. And the plot to kill Jesus becomes front and center. And you know that that one was carried out. You know that that one was fulfilled. One died for all the nations. One died so that me and you don't have to. Get your songbooks out. That good shepherd that we read about this morning. That symbolic David that we read about this morning. The one who gathers all the nations together where there is sustenance and there is no famine and there is no enemies. That's the one who died. The good shepherd is the one that became the lamb. And so I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you know who that good shepherd is? I didn't call him by name. He was symbolically called David. Do you know his name? Do you know who he's the son of? Do you know he's the king of a spiritual nation? Would you confess any of that? Do you believe he died for your sins? Because if you do, I'm asking you, would you repent of that? Do you believe baptism washes sins away? We talked this morning with the tabernacle. The priest couldn't go in the presence of God. Filthy. Got to be clean to be in His presence. If you've never become a Christian, every sin that you've ever committed is on your record. Do you believe baptism will wash that away? Then how about being baptized today? Don't blow and waste what that good shepherd did. For those of us that are Christians, maybe without any plans when you showed up, but maybe we are irrational in the moment. Maybe we are stubborn in the moment. Maybe we have been living very recently, all of me, none of you. We stopped the progress. We need to repent. We can do it right here. Do it privately in your prayers. We stand and as we sing, but just make sure we do it. If there's anything we can do to help you, we're ready to. We want you to come while we stand and sing.